Well, this evening we're continuing in the book of Romans, and we're going to be thinking about what God is saying to us there in chapter 13. So do you have that open in front of you? I'll read from that in just a moment. And we're going to be considering what it means to love others as we look at that. As we approach that, I want to take you back to the summer of 2000, if you can remember that. It was the summer I graduated, and that summer a social experiment was carried out. 11 people were locked in a house for 64 days. They were given regular tasks to complete so their behaviour could be studied and analysed by academics. 52 episodes were broadcast on Channel 4 to an average of 4.5 million people. Before reality TV descended into utter triviality, the first season of Big Brother briefly made a serious pitch to find out what happens when we're forced to spend all day, every day, together. 20 years on, you and I, of course, have been living that kind of life, not as a social experiment, but simply as real life, whether with our family members or with housemates. And in that situation, you know instinctively that all you need is love, and that the Bible says human beings are to love one another. But it's not so easy, is it? Well, our headline this evening is about loving others. That's the key application that God's word is going to direct us to. It's day 69 in your Big Brother house. Somewhere along the way, I imagine your patience has been tested. You've been frustrated. And if it's not burst out of you, then maybe it's just been buried deep inside you, eating you up from the inside. In some ways, it's been a treat, hasn't it, to have time with those who are nearest and dearest to us. And yet, if I'm honest, it's not been easy. Once upon a time, our home was a quiet and peaceful place where I could go and get some work done during the week. For weeks now, it has been busy and noisy and messy and distracting. And my patience has worn thin. And I could stand here and list off the ways that my loved ones annoy me, the things they do and the things that they don't do. And I wonder how it has been for you. Can you love the people that are in your life? Or do you find it hard? Let me say, if marriage or parenting or getting on with your housemates has been particularly hard in recent months, whether because of lockdown or not really, please share that wisely with someone. Get some support. Marriage and parenting and friendship are important, so let's not be afraid to invest in those things. Not that we can fix each other's situations much, but we can walk together in them. So draw on the support of your home group or community group. Let us as ministers and elders be of some support to you. As we identify those kind of issues, of course, there are others of us who would love to have annoying people in our home, but we live alone. And if that's your situation, I trust you're still finding ways to connect with others, whether that's online or outside now. Others still might find themselves in damaging, abusive situations, in which case, please use the law of the land and get help and get out of that situation. The reality is for all of us in varying ways, whatever our situation before or during or after lockdown, home isn't always a sweet place to be. And sometimes that's because we expect better. We can see the speck of wood in other people's eye. We can see how they could become easier to live with. And if they're Christian, perhaps we expect even more of them. The problem is that neither you or I are our housemate's messiah. We can't fix them. But what if instead lockdown might show up the planks of wood that are in our own eyes? What if the reality is that I am the biggest problem in my home, at least the one that I can address? And there's nowhere to hide in our Big Brother house. Can you see mess in your heart that you didn't see before? Might the Lord be using this time to grow you? Let me say, there is good news for you and for me this evening in Romans chapter 13. We're coming into the final chapters of Paul's first century letter to the church in Rome. It's a letter about the God who is for anyone, even for those who struggle to love others. Well, I hope you've got Romans 13 open in front of you in a Bible or on a device. And if so, do have a look at Romans 13, verse 8, and we're going to read our way through the remainder of the chapter. And we begin with this, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, in these chapters, beginning at chapter 12, verse 1, Paul has been teaching the Roman church how to live in light of God's love and mercy to them. And here he tells us in verse 8, well, how do you do that? How do you live in view of God's mercy? Well, you should love one another. Now, we're going to see two things here this evening. Firstly, that we should love like Jesus because God says it's good. And secondly, we should love like Jesus because God says it's time. So first then, looking down with me, if you will, at verses 8 to 10. Love like Jesus because God says it's good. Now, in some ways, what we're seeing here could feel very strange. Firstly, there's a command to love one another in verse 8. Can you command love? Is it that kind of a thing? And then if I have to tell you that the reason driving it here is God's holy law, can that be? A command to love and God's law as the driving engine behind it? Well, yes, that's what we're going to see here. About 1,500 years before the birth of Jesus, God gave his holy law to those that he'd rescued from slavery in Egypt. And that law serves many purposes. The law showed up the sin of the people. And we saw that earlier in Romans. The law showed them how someone dying on a cross could save them. And God's law shows us life as part of God's family. And it's that we start to see here. Here, Paul writes of something that fulfills or sums up the law. And he quotes from the Ten Commandments. You can see that here. He says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there might be. And then he sums it up, as Jesus also said, love your neighbor as yourself. And having said that, he says in verse 10, since love does no harm to a neighbor, well, therefore, love fills up the intent of God's law. It's what God wants for his people, that they would love and not harm. Now, God's law is used for harm. People use it to serve themselves, to say, hey, look at me. Or, hey, I'm better than you. We see that in the Pharisees who opposed Jesus. We might see it in our own lives as well. But there is another way. Have a look at the life of Boaz in the Old Testament book of Ruth. Boaz was a man who lived in the little town of Bethlehem. He was a landowner who lived according to God's holy law. So that when the harvest time came, he left parts of his field unharvested so that foreigners and widows and orphans who had no land of their own could be provided for. Why did he do that? because God's law told him to. We also find in the book of Ruth that according to the law, he also married the widow Ruth, that he might provide for her. Boaz is the kind of man that the book of Psalms calls a blessed man, one who meditates on God's law day and night, one of whom it would be said that God's law tasted sweet to him. I wonder, could you pray for that? Do you know that God's law led him to love? It led him to love in a big way. I look at that and I'm challenged here. Do I even know God's word well enough for it to teach me to love others? Now, do I open up the first five books of the Bible, Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, to find God's love? I wonder, is that what you would look for there? Now, of course, as we look at the story of Boaz, he wasn't perfect, but he does give us a glimpse of God's design for human beings. There's Boaz, but there's only one person who ever truly lived under God's law, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true and greater Boaz. The law gets summed up, filled up in what Jesus did, and in Jesus' death, and in who Jesus even is. And as we look at the biographies of Jesus, we find that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day who also claimed to love the law, they hated the way that Jesus was with the law. They hated that Jesus would heal people on the Sabbath day, the day that God had given to be a day of rest that was intended to refresh and renew God's people. And Jesus used it to take the sick and to heal them. And they hated it. They didn't want God's law to be used in a way that would bring life, in a way that was loving. I wonder if Jesus similarly annoys you. You don't like the way that he would live in line with God's law in a way that would bring love and kindness and relieve harm. Well, let me invite you, look at him. Look at Jesus. See how he doesn't lord it over you with his law filling up life. Now, he's the man of love who loved God's law and did no harm. He's the one who died for being good, who died your death and mine because we are not good people. See, when we look at Jesus, we see that we need rescue, not from our housemates, but from the wrath of God. And we very easily tell ourselves a false gospel. If only Jesus could sort out those people that I live with, well, then this would be heaven on earth. And yet it seems that Jesus is far less interested in improving our circumstances in that way, and far more interested in winning our hearts. See, Jesus will finally bring justice. He will mend more than we can know. He will make all the sad things come untrue. But first, he wants to rescue you. And then he wants you to become more like him, to join him in embodying God's design, just as the law describes. God intends for you to love deeply, just as you've been deeply loved. Is that how you see yourself? Do you feel him prodding on you to grow in that? You know, that his love is a thing that knows no limits. So you can pay your bills and pay your taxes. We saw that in the previous section of Romans chapter 13. But you can't settle your bill on loving. Verse 8 says it's a continuing debt. You never do enough loving. Love is like a bottomless refill at a restaurant. Love's an all-you-can-eat buffet. Love is, with care here, like lunch at Pizza Hut. It's just infinitely better than that. Infinitely better. And because love is like that, then the Christian life can't be a hermit-like withdrawal to worship in solitude. Now, of course, there is a time and a place for quiet and retreat, for personal devotion and for song, and we would do well to guard that time. But human beings are made to be with other human beings. And you know that. It's part of what's made lockdown so hard, isn't it? And all that means that the white-hot worship of God looks like self-giving love for other people, whether in person or not. And not just with those that we like, but with those who get under our skin. Before lockdown, we could walk away, couldn't we? We could spend time with people who made us feel better about ourselves. We could pick our friends. And then we got locked down with these people, perhaps with the person who sat next to you on the sofa. I wonder, might God want us to learn to love these people at this time? And we might protest in our hearts, anyone but them, surely. We might cry out, but don't you know they're like that? Don't you know they do this? I asked some of our students for some examples of how this has worked in their homes. We had our last student Zoom a couple of weeks back, and they said, well, there are problems like this. Whether confessing their own struggles or those of those that they live with, they take forever in the bathroom. They don't lift a finger to help. They're vegetarian, and I want to eat meat. They're lazy. They're demanding. They're loud. They're quiet. And on and on and on the examples might go. As we live life, it shows up our lovelessness, doesn't it? And our need of the God who loves the loveless like us. This God shows us himself in his holy law, filled up in Christ who embodies God's law. And never more clearly than that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 5. We're worse than we know, and we're more loved than we can possibly imagine. We have a God who specializes in failures. He loves us, and he's calling us to love others too. Love like Jesus, because God says it's good. Can you do that? Do you need his help in that? Let me give you a moment. You just might want to cry out and pray to him in this moment. Ask for his help. Might we say, Father in heaven, I recognize there is lovelessness in me. Would you help me to know your great love for me? Would you help me to learn what it means to love those that you have put around me at this time? Lord, I can't do it. I need your help. Amen. So on the one hand, love like Jesus because God says it's good. The other thing here is that we're to love like Jesus because God says it's time. Let me read a few verses for you from verse 11 onwards. Paul says, and do this, loving one another, do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness. So what are we to see here? We've been in darkness. And we've lived, he says, in slumber and in the nighttime. That's Bible language for life that is outside of Christ. And in the darkness, well, people do the deeds of darkness. Verse 12 tells us, and Paul gives us some examples here. They're carousing and drunkenness, sexual immorality and debauchery, dissension and jealousy. Oh, did you recognize yourself there? Paul expects that this would describe the story of some who are in the church in Rome. Perhaps behind closed doors, you seek solace in sex or in alcohol, worshipping those things to ease the pain of life at home. Isn't it refreshing that Paul would acknowledge that the battle might rage in those things for people in the church in Rome and for the church in Beeston? There's sin in us that's deeper than the things that we might readily confess in polite conversation. God knows What's going on in your heart? Or perhaps for you, it's not those things. Perhaps it's more that you're on the front foot with dissension and jealousy. Is your house a war zone? Maybe it's not tanks on the lawn, but words and looks and attitudes, things that can often do far more damage than bullets and missiles would. Does everyone walk around on eggshells in your home, fearful of someone flying off the handle? Or perhaps for you, it's less dissension and more jealousy, bitterness and envy of a friend's better situation. They've landed on their feet living with those people in lockdown. You look at their lockdown life and it just seems idyllic when you see the photos they can post of what's going on for them. Is that where you find yourself, in the darkness? Wherever we turn, it seems that the darkness is our closest friend. We were in darkness, says Paul, but we're coming into the daytime. Notice what the Christian gospel says here. The day is coming. The hour is near. Our salvation is ever nearer. God has written out the pages of history. Can you see the landmarks there? Can you see the giving of the law, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus? And then ahead of us, while we don't know exactly when Jesus will return, the Bible says the day has been set. And so we are only ever getting nearer to it. And yet the Christian can be sleepy, drawn back into the old slumber of sin. And so God's word here sounds the alarm clock. Get up, embrace the day. Writer Sigri Sandberg says, light is safety. Darkness loses its power in the light, and trolls turn to stone and shatter. We know, don't we, that the turning on the light makes the nightmares disappear. That in the morning, the beams of the rising sun come ever more over the horizon. That the rays of light creep ever more round the curtains. As the Puritan Richard Sibbes observed, that the sun warms the birds and makes them sing. And that's true every morning. It's true in creation, and it's even more true about the coming of Christ. So fling wide the curtains, seek the Christ who is coming. Turn to the one who can make your heart sing. To Jesus, who overcame the darkness and is calling you into his glorious light. That as the sun is full of light, may our hearts be filled up with Christ. And if you have received his love, if you've been taken from darkness into light, if you now want to live in his light, then how are you to do that? Well, there are two things described here. First, to change your clothes. See, for the Christian, this shift from night to day means it's time to change your clothes, to dress for the occasion. These past 10 weeks, I confess, I've only ever worn jeans and a shirt when I've come in here to the church building to preach for you. If I'm honest, the rest of the time, running kit has basically sufficed for me. Well, here in chapter 13, Paul says it's a new day. It's time to get out of your pajamas, to get dressed for Christ's coming. And in one sense, the Christian has already been 100% clothed for Christ's coming. We're counted righteous as God's adopted children. That's what Romans as a book has been teaching us. We call this our union with Christ. It's what's been done. It's finished. It's ours already. We have this perfect union with him, but there is then the matter of our ongoing communion with Jesus, the living out of that greater reality in our day-to-day lives. And that's what's going on here in Romans chapter 13. Here, God's good news is calling us not to live in our past or even in the present, but to set our hearts on the future when Jesus will come, to be dressed for eternity. It's been strange, hasn't it, that death has been in the news every day for the last 10 weeks. Our TV's announcing to us a number of people who've died. I wonder how you found that. If I'm honest, I don't want to think about death. And yet we need to be ready for it. Ready to meet Christ in death or at his return. And scripture says here, wake up, get up, be ready, because Jesus is returning. I read something this week by the author Eric Schumacher. He wrote this, I hope our church never meets again. I hope our church never meets again. Can you imagine? Now, he's not saying he doesn't want his church family to be able to gather physically again. No, he's asking this. Do we want Jesus to return even more than we would like to be in this building singing together again? Even more than we would like to gather and hug one another again? Even more than we would like our rescheduled summer holiday next year? Or even more than we would like whatever it is that we are currently longing for? Do we really see the world as darkness behind us and light ahead of us? Do we really believe that one day the darkness of sin will be gone forever and the sunshine of God's new day will be so bright that nothing can avoid it? And if so, are we prepared to dress for action? To wear the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what Paul writes here. Put him on. Cover yourself with him. And notice how our Savior is described here. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He's our King whose good news we gladly and deliberately trust. Put ourselves under his good rule. And he is Jesus, our Savior, on whom we utterly depend. The one we turn to save us, not to other things that we might think could improve our lives, but to Jesus who can save us. And he is Christ. He's the one clothed with God's Holy Spirit. Can we get ourselves ready for his return by being ruled by him and saved by him and clothed with him? Hear what John Calvin wrote on these verses in Romans chapter 13. He said, we are on every side fortified with the power of his Spirit. We are on every side fortified with the power of his Spirit. How about that for good news on this Pentecost Sunday? To cry out, come, Holy Spirit, come make me more like Jesus. Come fortify me on every side. Change your clothes because Jesus is coming. It's time. And then secondly, change your thinking here. Think differently. Notice what he says. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to feed our frustration or our judgment of other people. He wants us to give no mental space at all to that. It's easy to sin when you spend your time rehearsing for sinning in your heart. If you practice biting words in your heart, they fall off the tongue so easily. If you build muscle memory for sin, well, then you'll very easily cause harm all over the place. I wonder where that happens for you. For me, I've found even just in recent weeks when I'm going about the household jobs that need to be done, so easily I find myself muttering in my heart about the people that I live with. Does an honest look at yourself show up the same kind of failing as me? Or maybe for you it's in a different context. Well, the Holy Spirit living in me, feeding me through God's word, calls me to think differently. But as I go about those things, those tasks again this week, in my little big brother house, could I plot to be generous? Can I scheme to love the people I live with? Can I conspire for kindness? Can I rehearse God's story, the story of his great love to loveless people like me and you? Our housemates, spouse, children, parents, friends, they're hard to love at times. Of course they are. But might I think differently? How much harder am I to live with? How much is it me who needs God's mercy? How much have I received that mercy? How much have I been welcomed into God's household? How much has Jesus' blood been enough for me? To which the answer is completely, completely, and completely. Bears thinking about, doesn't it? I am utterly dependent upon him. I am nothing without him. And yet so easily I forget. Brothers and sisters, we love darkness, and its deeds can run really deep in our hearts. But if we trusted in Christ, then we have been rescued from the dark, from the night, for the coming day. And our salvation draws ever nearer. Jesus is coming. And so right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts that we might long for Jesus, long to be done with sin forever, long to be with Jesus forever. And so when the sun rises tomorrow, let it teach you that a greater dawn is coming. Let the rising sun teach you Christ. And then when you've got daylight to read by, flick the Bible open. Get the ink of God's law on your face and cry out for God to teach you his love. Anchor your life with God's law and with Christ's return. And so face up to your own lovelessness. Face it by turning to the God of love and mercy, who loves one as loveless as me and you. And as we see him, then we might too be taught to love the loveless and the unlovely who are in our lives. Well, let me give you a moment of quiet, and then we're going to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. It's a great prayer. It gets into every part of our lives. Notice the requests here to have our sins forgiven as we forgive those who sin against us. Perhaps that's part of the problem in your home. Maybe for you the challenge is temptation. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for tuning in this evening. If there's anything from this evening where you'd like to find out more, where you'd like more support and help, please do get in touch through the church website. If you've prayed with us this evening and you want to grow more with Jesus, we have the opportunity to help and serve each other in that. And we'd love to do that. I hope you're able to learn these things this week, to know Christ with you, the one who loves even the loveless. Good night. Goodbye.